If you want to know how to split up a church, get them talking about spiritual gifts. Even better, get them arguing about it. Spiritual gifts and arguments about them have split up tons of churches all throughout history. We love to argue. People argue about whether spiritual gifts are in operation today. That's an argument we don't really have here. I hope we would agree that yes, they are. We argue about whether they're relevant for the church today. Maybe they're just some weird thing that scare people off, and we'd be better off just to keep it to prayer meetings or keep it out, just little subgroups, right? We argue about whether people have special gifts, whether you could call this person a healer because he always seems to be using a gift of healing, and we get into arguments about that. We argue about how gifts should look when they appear in the church, right? Whether it should be some almost mystical experience where the voice is raised and you don't know where it's coming from, or whether it's just as simple as me talking to you. People argue. You know what? We love to argue. It just seems to be human nature. And it's very tragic because Paul, when he was talking, I got my thing in the wrong. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. When Paul was talking to the Corinthians about spiritual gifts, the one thing that he stressed all throughout that chapter was that spiritual gifts are something that's supposed to pull the body together. So that's where we're going this evening. This is my second message I've preached on spiritual gifts. The first ones, just to review, were about the Corinthians themselves. And I shared with you a little bit, it was a while ago, about the Corinthian church and what it was like. It was a church, it was a city that was built on competition. I mentioned that they had kind of a competition, an Olympic Games type thing. It wasn't the Olympics, but it was the second most popular sporting event that women were allowed to participate in contrast to the Olympic Games. And so that city was built on competition. And the city was relatively new, so there weren't long-standing families and palaces to families and all this stuff. It was more, if you had money, you were the upper crust in that society. Your name didn't mean as much as your wallet did. So the Corinthian church wound up just looking exactly like the city they came from. The church was built on competition, and the church was built on money and affluence, and those who had money would come to communion first and drink all the wine, eat all the bread, and those who were poor would go away hungry. There was competition among them, and Paul, it drove Paul nuts, and Paul said some crazy things like, if anyone has any reason to boast, I can boast. I can outboast any of you, but the only thing I'm going to tell you about is that I serve someone who was humiliated and crucified. And so he said all this stuff that got them angry. Anyways, and I mentioned that being spiritual, if you want to be spiritual, and being spiritual and spiritual gifts go hand in hand, how much does your life look like Jesus? And that's basically it. It's not whether you have influence in the church. It's not whether you're a better competitor and you're able to muscle in your spiritual gift in front of someone else's spiritual gift. It's whether your life looks like Jesus in the church and especially throughout the week. That's what being spiritual means. That's how we started. This evening, I'd like to look at unity and the church in general and the church in unity. And then the next message after this, I'll actually start that list of spiritual gifts. Talks about words of knowledge, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, all that stuff. So we'll get to that next time. But I want to set the stage for you just the same way that Paul said it when he was talking to the Corinthians in the first place, so we can understand this rightly. So, 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to read 4 to 7, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 12 and read on to 26. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And down to verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. That's a great line. We were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, I love that. The parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Let's pray. Father, you've given us a beautiful illustration of what the church is supposed to look like and how the spiritual gifts that come from you are intended to operate. And I pray you'd help us this evening with this text. Open up our minds to hear everything you'd want to share with us. Holy Spirit, I know you're here. Your scripture says you're with us. And I felt your presence this evening. I know experientially you're here with us. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us everything we need to learn tonight and challenge our lives as we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have some notes up, and Jeff, I didn't give him a full outline of my notes. I just gave him the main points, so you're just going to have to listen and try to keep up with me, and we'll see how it works. But I'm going to talk about three things this evening. First of all, the Trinity. You're getting theology tonight, sorry, but bear with me, I'll try to make it understandable. The Trinity is our example, then we'll look at the purpose of the gifts, and then we'll look at the dangers of the gifts, and then I'll conclude with a few points. But first of all, the Trinity is our example, and I love this. Pastor Terry was just mentioning this just before we came out, that the Trinity is all through Scripture. The Trinity, in case you didn't know, is a doctrine of the church that was written down later after the Bible. In fact, the word Trinity is not even in the Bible. Trinity means this, that there's one God that we serve, but that one God is also three persons. And if you try to figure it out analytically, scientifically, mentally, you can put your mind through all sorts of gymnastics and you won't get any closer to the truth. There's one God. And that one God shows himself to us as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who are three separate persons. The Trinity, the word Trinity is not mentioned in Scripture, but listen to these first verses here. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Lord in Paul almost always refers to Jesus. But the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works in them all. If you read those verses, there's three clauses. One talks about the Spirit, one talks about Jesus, the Lord, and one talks about one God. Paul is making a point here, and the point is just brilliant in typical Paul fashion. He's saying, just like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're different. They're different persons, but they operate in a unity. So should the church with the spiritual gifts. We're different people. Some of us are very different from each other. We have different skills. We have different personalities. We have different everything. And you'll find out that we are given different spiritual gifts. And in all that range of diversity, we are held together because it is one God, one Spirit, one Lord that gives those gifts to us. So in all the diversity that we are as a church, it's God that holds us all together. You know, one of the ways I was taught, and they give you all sorts of examples to try to understand the Trinity when you're in Bible college. I think I had a list of seven or something I had to memorize, like spokes on a bicycle or pieces of pie. The image that works the best for me when I try to understand what this whole thing is about is just water. You can have ice, you can have water, and you can have steam. It's the same thing, very different at the same time. So that's kind of the image I use when I think of the Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's interesting. I was reading a book, just continuing on this afternoon. It's by Thomas Merton. It's called The Seven-Story Mountain. This is a famous book in the history of spiritual readings. And it's about a person who left his career as a writer and as a teacher to become a Trappist monk in a monastery somewhere. And it's his story there. And when he's at this monastery, his brother comes to visit him. And his brother had always kind of been in and out of the faith, kind of not there. And so he was really excited that his brother was coming to visit him. And his brother shows up and says, "I want to be baptized." He's like, "What? I want to be baptized. I'm being shipped off to war, and I want to get baptized before I go over," right? So Thomas has a few days to teach his brother everything he needs to know about God. And I love the way he wrote it down in this book. I have my ribbon in the wrong page. It's on page, it doesn't matter, none of you have this book, 435. Here with you, I mean. You may have it in your library. "Meanwhile, I spent practically the whole of the morning and afternoon work periods talking my head off about everything I could think of that had something to do with faith. It was much harder work than my fellow novices were doing there out in the cornfield, and much more exhausting. The existence of God and creation of the world did not give many difficulties, so we went over that in two sentences. He had heard something about the Holy Trinity, the choir school of St. John the Divine, so I just said that," and this description's great, I'll nuance it afterwards, "but so I just said that the Father was the Father, and the Son was the Father's idea of himself, and the Holy Ghost was the love of the Father to the Son, and that these three persons were one nature, nevertheless three persons, and they dwelt in us by faith." And I thought, man, if you need to give someone a crash course on the Trinity in a few sentences, that's a good way to do it. Somehow, In the mystery of God, there's three. You see, God had this idea of church from the beginning. He never intended us. When I was growing up, I had this idea that the ideal believer would be someone who struck out on their own into the middle of nowhere and just spent time alone in the glory of creation and praying. And I've come to realize more and more that from the beginning, God created us to live together and to be the body of Christ by living together. And he exemplified that from the beginning. See, God was never lonely. God didn't create us because he was lonely and needed someone to keep him company. He created some pretty rotten people, in fact, if that was his goal. God had all the company he needed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Throughout eternity, he wasn't lonely. And he created us in his image. And just like he is three people, one God, dwelling in unity, so he's created his body here on earth, us, the church, to be all sorts of wonderfully different people, some presentable, some less presentable, it says in Corinthians there. And he's created us to live together as one. Right from the beginning here, when Paul's going to give this marvelous list of nine different spiritual gifts. And he doesn't start by saying, okay, you may have this gift, you may have this gift, you may... He starts by saying, listen, there's lots of gifts. And he's probably thinking in his mind, but I know you like to compete about everything, so here's how I'm going to explain it to you. There's lots of gifts, but there's only one God. There's only one Lord. And there's only one Spirit. So any sort of competitiveness. Get it out of your mind. When God works, when God does anything in this world, all of the Trinity is involved. I always put away more in my notes than I ever get a chance to share with you. But John 10, you can read that later on your own. Jesus says some great stuff there. Just explaining how him and the Father are so close, they do everything together. When you even look at the creation of this world, when it was created, you think, oh, well, God did it all. God the Father. It's all we hear about in Genesis. And it's all the Jewish people understood. When you're reading that, that's Yahweh, Elohim, God. But if you read back into it and look at the picture, it says that the earth was formless and void. You see, the idea that the ancient Hebrews had of the world before it was created, they visualized it like this great big stormy sea, because the sea was the most terrifying thing they could envision. The sea killed people. So they visualized this pre-creation as this wild, chaotic sea, and the Spirit, or the breath of God, or the wind of God, it's all the same word in Hebrew, the wind of God moved across the surface of the deep, and God spoke and said, let there be light. And God spoke. What's John going to say in the New Testament? I hope I'm not going too fast. In the New Testament, John's going to say that the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you look at Genesis, you have God the Father creating. You have God the Son as God's Word going out into the chaos. And you have the Spirit of God, the power, the breath, hovering over the surface. Whenever God does something, everyone's involved. And it's the same with the spiritual gifts. You could say that the gifts are from God, through Jesus, by the enabling of His Holy Spirit. Oftentimes when we think about the gifts of the Spirit, we forget about Jesus and we forget about God. But they're just as involved, as Paul makes the point really plainly here up at the beginning. We could call them just as validly the gifts of God, from the Father, by the Son, through the Holy Spirit, however you want to say that. But it's God making His church like He is, because we were created to be made in His image. And the gifts, I've got to the third point here. Good, you've got them up. I kind of just went all over in my mind. The gifts should be operated in perfect unity, just like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit live together in perfect unity. Can't have competition or any of that stuff. But I'll get to that next. In fact, let's go to the next one. The purpose of the gift. So we know that God, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is our example for the spiritual gifts. Next, let's go to the purpose of the gifts. Why did He give us gifts? I mean, He created us. Wasn't that enough? And the first reason that our text tells us tonight that the spiritual gifts were given to us is that they're given to us for common advantage. Verse 7 says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Spiritual gifts are not given so that you can feel spiritual. Sounds a little odd there, but it's true. Spiritual gifts are not given so you can feel spiritual. When I was in Bible college especially, I got that all wrong. I thought for sure there to make you feel, you do feel spiritual when you give a spectacular spiritual gift. If you utter a word of prophecy, or if you tell someone a word of knowledge, or if you prophesy something in tongues, or you think that you have the interpretation from someone's, it makes you feel good. It makes you feel like, oh yeah, I'm being spiritual. The spiritual gifts were not given to make you feel spiritual. They were given to build up the whole church together. No matter what spiritual gift you've been given, it's been given to you to make this whole church come together in unity and to make it more effective in doing what God wants us to do in Petrolia and on to Ukraine and the rest of the world. Spiritual gifts are given for the advantage of the whole church, and the Corinthians didn't get it. They were competitors. They competed about everything, including the Lord's Supper and spiritual gifts. Paul is writing to correct them. Paul's not saying, hey, Corinthians, I notice you don't know much about spiritual gifts. Let me lay it out for you. There's 9 of them and so on. No, he says, you're getting the spiritual gift thing all wrong. They're not for competition. They're not for selfish gain. They're not to make you look better in the church than other people. They're not to make you look spiritual, and they're not to make you feel spiritual. The spiritual gifts are to help the church be built up together. The next purpose of the gift that I found in our text here is to foster unity. And I paused when I read it the first time. I'm going to read it for you again in verse 13. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we were all given one Spirit to drink. I never noticed that verb, just that verb, to drink. I'd never noticed it before until I was preparing this message, no matter how many times I've read through this passage. Isn't that great? He's given us one Spirit to drink from. What a great image. We talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as being doused in the Holy Spirit, or we talk about it as the Spirit welling up within us, springs of living water flowing forth into everlasting life. But the image here is that the Holy Spirit is like something we come to and drink from. I grew up drinking lots of water because I was always out in the woods, and I'd come back from exploring out in the woods, and this is how I drink water. I turn on the cold water tap, give it a few seconds to get cold, and I put my hand under the tap, touching the edge of the tap so it pools up my hand, and I just drink it like that, right? That's how we should drink the Holy Spirit. None of this little teacup thing. Turn on the water hose and... That'd be a great cartoon, eh? Standing with a big fire hose like that. When you think of the power, He only gives us as much as we can take without falling over. Sometimes you do that too. We were all given one Spirit to drink from. And now this raises a really interesting question, because you'll say to me, well, do we receive that Spirit when we become a Christian? Or do we receive that Spirit, as the Pentecostals teach, as a second event after your salvation? That's this extra giving of power, this extra baptism. And the answer is, if you were to ask Paul that, he'd look at you and go, what? It would make no sense to him. See, the Bible doesn't always answer the questions that we ask of it. And this is one of those questions. Paul would kind of shake his head and go, what does it matter? Just seek God. If you're wondering about this, I mean, I was thinking about all the eventualities. People will say, well, can I operate in the gifts of the Spirit if I haven't had the experience of the baptism in the Spirit? And I'm thinking, Paul would just say, go pray. Like, he would just say, go seek God. Go to God and tell Him you want to be used by His Spirit to build up the church and see what He'll do for you. In a very real sense, when you became a Christian, and there's so many terms to describe that, the way I like it the best is when you decided to trust that Jesus was who He said He was, and you started following Him, at that moment, He put His Spirit in you. Because remember, from the last message, in verse 3 here, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So no one can even follow Jesus unless the Holy Spirit's in him. And then later on, we have this wonderful picture in Acts of the disciples coming and bowing down and praying in the same place in unity. See, unity is the key all through Scripture. Praying in unity, and the Holy Spirit fills them and baptizes them. This extra experience is something marvelous. Do you have any less of the Holy Spirit before? Do you have any more after? These types of questions that we always like to ask just simply are not answered. They would just say, go seek God and see what He does. And so that's the answer I'll give you. Go seek God if you want to be used by His Spirit in the church and see what He'll do for you. The purpose of the gifts for common advantage of the church, to foster unity in the church, to fulfill God's design for the church. Okay, this one got me excited. Verse 18. In fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them just as he wanted them to be. Boy, if someone, that would be a good verse to have memorized. Someone comes to you, not happy with you, criticizing you. Last time I checked, God has planted me just as he wanted me to be right here. I mean, it's so simple. The church is made up of so many different people, some more presentable than others, it says. Some are used in more outward gifts that are very visible to the church. Others are used in gifts that no one will ever see, no one will ever notice. They're hidden things. They're used in different ways. But God has created the church the way he's created it for his purpose. You know, God has given new life everything it needs to be effective in bringing his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, in Petrolia, and on throughout the world, through everything he has for us. God's given us everything we need. That's something I've become more and more convinced of, about the local church in particular. I mean, if you want to talk church, we're talking about everyone who follows Jesus worldwide. But when we start talking about the local church, like the people who are inside these walls and in other walls and churches in our community, God has gifted us with the personalities, with the people, with the spiritual gifts that we need to be diverse and unified and effective in doing his work in this world. He's planned the church. If we planned the church, we would probably do it differently. You could set tighter restrictions on who could come in. You could ease the restrictions on what you had to do to be a leader. You could structure it all sort, give it all sorts of different structure. You could run it like the government. You could run it. There's all sorts of models that humans would probably figure out and try if they were making the church, but God makes the church. God puts the people there. God does it the way he wants it, and it won't often make sense to us. Sometimes it will if his Holy Spirit gives us a little glimmer of, oh, that's why that happened, but often we'll never know. So just keep that in mind when you think, what on earth is that person doing? Well, maybe God's planted him there to be that person. The spiritual gifts are given to fulfill God's design. And the fourth reason I had, the fourth purpose of the gift, was to create a body. Verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices. I had an uncle. I remembered an event from my childhood today. I had an uncle, and I remember this vividly. I must have been young because I'm going to sound like a wimp, but I had a hangnail, and it was getting all red and hurting me, and it was annoying, and I guess I was walking around whining about it, and I went up to him, and I was just walking through, and he said, what's the problem? And I said, oh, hang, it's hurting, and he went, stepped on my toe. Yeah, see? You don't feel your finger anymore. And so parenting 101, I'm remembering these things as we're having a child. No, I would never do that, I hope. God's created us as a body. We are to be Jesus in Petrolia. I can't be Jesus alone. You can't be Jesus alone, even though he's in us. All of us together are Jesus in Petrolia. We're supposed to act like Jesus. We're supposed to proclaim freedom to those who are in captivity, the opening of eyes to the blind. We are to be Jesus in this community. God's created us to be a body. And he goes on to say that you're the type of body that feels pain. When one part of your body feels pain, you feel it through your whole body. I had teeth problems when I was in Brampton. And it wasn't from chewing gum, by the way, back to our earlier conversation there. I hope not, anyways. I'd never had tooth problems growing up. It turned out I needed a root canal in one of my molars. It got really bad, so to ease the pain, what the dentist did was he numbed me up, and he popped out the top of my tooth, and he drilled out the four root cavities, and just packed it up loosely until I could go see the specialist to get it properly filled in and capped up and done. So he capped the end so I could chew, and then I was supposed to make it a week until my appointment. Well, I have an interesting tooth right up there, and it has 5 root cavities instead of the average 4, and he didn't see the 5th one, and there was still infection in it, and he capped it off solid. And it started screaming, and I kept popping ice cubes up there on the outside, and as soon as the ice cube would melt, I'd be in screaming pain. I went to the hospital, and they gave me a Demerol shot, and it did nothing for me. If one part of your body hurts, you feel it everywhere, right? If that little small part at the base of your back, you wouldn't glorify it. You wouldn't say, "Oh, that's one of the prized portions of my body. Look at my small of my back." No one talks like that. But if it's in pain, the whole body feels it, right? It's to be the same with Jesus' body on this earth. When one of us is hurting, everyone is supposed to hurt with that person. Some of the most beautiful times, I think, in church are, it's going to sound bad, don't take it wrong, are funerals where the whole church comes out en masse just to support the one person who is hurting. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be like. And on the other hand, when one person is congratulated, it's a congratulation to the whole body. When a runner finishes a race, you don't say, "Hey, way to go, legs." You say, "Hey, good run," right? It's the same with the body of Christ. When someone is successful, when part of the body of Christ is triumphing, you don't get competitive and selfish and, "Oh, I wish that was me. I wish I had done that. Why is it?" Oh, they keep talking about it. Well, they stop bragging about that. No, it's, "Yeah, that's my body." That is Jesus being exalted in one of us. The spiritual gifts are given to the church to make us one body that rejoices together and that feels pain together. So let's go on to hear from, and I'm picking up my pace here, don't worry, picking it up. The dangers of the spiritual gifts. There's only 2 points under dangers, and then I'm concluding my 3-point conclusion. The dangers of the spiritual gifts. The first one, and you know what, I think you'll find these both very obvious. The first one is self-sufficiency. It's really easy to think, "Oh, I don't need the church. I can just do things on my own. I'm fine. God will give me with whatever I need to get through. I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, my personal Lord and Savior." And instead of seeing the good in that expression, we use it as an excuse to say that the rest of the body doesn't matter. One of the big dangers in the spiritual gift is thinking that since you got some gifts, you're good. You're good to go. "Oh, I got everything I need. What do I need the rest of the body for?" I wonder why God doesn't give us all the spiritual gifts in one person. You ever wonder that? It would be a lot easier for me. If I had all the spiritual gifts, it'd be like, "Whoo, be no problem." But I don't think any of us do. And I think this passage implies that none of us have all the spiritual gifts. First I thought, well, maybe it's because no one could possibly handle that much and still remain humble. But the more I got thinking about it, I started thinking that it's probably just to teach us to love each other and honor and respect each other more. Every person in this room that's looking at me, you can all do something in the spirit that I can't. And it's incredibly humbling, and it evokes an incredible love between the church to know that we're dependent on each other. We can't do it alone. We can't be the Lone Ranger type of Christian. We need each other. And the second danger of the gifts is pride. And Paul confronts this head on. People start thinking, "Oh, I'll use an example. I got the gift of prophecy. I can speak in church and everyone listens to me." Not like that person. All they do is dishes, right? All they do is help out. I can speak. I have the gift of the danger. This is the biggest danger. The first danger, I think by virtue of the fact that you're all here, none of you are too interested in being kind of Lone Ranger Christians out there all on your own, because you probably wouldn't be bothered being here listening. But the second temptation can tempt any one of us. Any one of us, myself definitely included. The idea that if you can do something in the Spirit, you start to think, oh, yeah, there must have been a reason God chose me for that. Right? I must have done something pretty good to make him love me that much to give me that gift. When are those other people going to get with it and start going after spiritual gifts? You know what I mean? That attitude, beware. Beware of it. This idea of the body was not new. Paul did not invent it. And in fact, if you look into history, Plato, Plutarch, Epictetus, I never know how to pronounce these names, because I've only read of them, I've never heard about them. They all use this image, and there's this one historian, Roman historian, who told of a time when all the workers in the one city went on strike. And Senator, again, I'm going to try with the pronunciation, Menenius Agrippa, stood up and made a speech when all the workers in the town were on strike. He said, "We are created by the gods as a body. There is the government, the rulers, the knowledgeable ones, the head of the body. And then there are you workers who are the hands and the feet of the body, whose purpose is to go out and work the ground, pay your taxes, and to provide sustenance for the head." You see, when the Corinthians heard Paul start to talk about the body, they would have think, oh yeah, I'm the head. Just like that historian said, I've got the edge. I'm up here, and you poor people who come to communion late, you're the ones that are supposed to serve me because I'm the head of this body. And Paul took that image and totally said, you know what? The unpresentable parts, the parts that you would normally cover up when you put your clothing on first thing in the morning, God gave them more glory to keep the other parts humble so that everything works out in even. No one part of the body is more important than any other. So that's the danger you got to be aware of, the danger of pride. Conclusion. Jeff, you can go ahead three. I'll just put all three up there. One more. Thank you. That verse, drink deep, just stuck with me. I couldn't shake it. So try it this week. If you would like to be used in spiritual gifts, if you want to be used by God to build up the church, try drinking deep this week. Not just on Sundays, not just when we're together, but on your own. Every one of us have been given this one same Spirit to drink from. Drink deep this week. Love practically the church this week. Anything you can do for each other is a way of expressing your love for each other. Love the church this week. If you want to grow in spiritual gifts, show your love for each other. Start fulfilling the purpose of them for the first place, and then see, my final point here was just ask God. If you want to be used in spiritual gifts to build up the church, and I hope you do, Paul's going to say it's a very good thing to seek after. If you want to be used, then just simply say, Lord, I want to be used. What would you have for me? What can I do? And just never stop loving each other and never stop drinking from his Spirit. And I'm pretty sure he'll answer. That's what he does. So let's stand. Oh, God, you're awesome. You take a bunch of weak human beings, you throw us together in a room, and you call us your own body. Lord, it's so humbling. And I pray you would help us to be humble with that knowledge. Help us to seek you with such genuine hearts that we don't want anything for ourselves but just the best for the church. And Holy Spirit, have your way with us this week in everything we do. In your name, amen. Amen.